It's a day to rejoice, and it's a day to remember. I was in Ruston for Passover, and that was a very nice service, as I'm sure you had a very nice service here as well, but a small, intimate group, and just a very special group of long-standing church members over there, and it was just a real pleasure to be there. So happy Holy Day, happy Sabbath. This is a time to remember. It's a time to reflect. I know we know of many who have forgotten. They've not remembered. They've not remembered what these days are about. They've not remembered even their calling in some cases. But we're called to remember. We know from Mr. Flynn's beginning there, and he grabbed a few of my scriptures, but it won't hurt to rehearse them as well. God rescued Israel from Egypt. He rescued them as He's rescued us. God rescued them, and He had to drag them, essentially kicking and screaming, out of the sin pit of Egypt. You know, Egypt looked good at first. They were there for many years. And they went there because Egypt is where the food was. Everything was good in Egypt. It was a very successful society. But it was also a very evil society. But it did look good, just like sin looks good on occasion. God wants us to remember. He demands that we remember how He had to save Israel, and we need to remember how He's had to save us. He's had to save us from ourselves. In Exodus 12, where we were with Mr. Flynn, he did an excellent job of introducing this subject. Exodus 12, and beginning in verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Everlasting. How long does that last? Everlasting? Should we be keeping this day? I think unquestionably the answer is yes, we should be keeping this day. 7 days, and you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And verse 16, on the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and that's the day we're on now, and that's the reason that we're here. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Sounds like we're all here because we all understand we're supposed to be here. There are many that no longer hold those beliefs that we have known. Close friends, relatives. It's still in the Bible. It's still to be obeyed. But God wants us to remember back when He stepped in and He rescued Egypt, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Out of that sinful environment they were in, where they were slaves. They didn't get up every morning, decided what they're going to do. They were slaves. They were told every move to make. And they were working slaves. In Leviticus 23, more about this day, beginning in verse 4, These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. So we're here on that day to observe this day. When I think back on my experience in the church, which goes back a ways, as does the experiences of many of you, back to the early days of even the Radio Church of God and the Worldwide Church of God, this festival was kept for 7 days, and we all got together. And we came to the feast, and we had church every morning, and we had church every night. And in the afternoons, we all went skating. That was our spring break. It was great. We got out of school. But we did learn. We did learn what these days were all about. There were no firm limits on how long the sermons could go. Sometimes they went for hours. I recall those hard metal chairs in the Redwood Building. And later on in the large metal tabernacle building that was built later. In some ways that was painful for a child. But we learned from it. We met kids from all around the country. And it was a wonderful time that we were able to spend together. We're no longer able to do that. All those new kids that would come in that you would meet, in my case, the young girls, oh yeah, you know, the people from Oklahoma are here, the people from California, from wherever. We enjoyed these days. And people made a sacrifice to be there because oftentimes they would wind up losing their job over this extra 7 day, you know, festival. But we need to think about the commitment that we made back then. It was a commitment to truth. It was a commitment to learn what these days were all about. The days of unleavened bread. Getting the leaven out. Getting the leaven out. And that brings us to a title for today. The title is Avoid Sin. It's just a reminder. Avoid sin. And considering the time, I could probably quit now. If we could just avoid sin, that would be an entire message right there. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And beginning in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out. Get rid of that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Because we've just returned from the Passover, night before last. It's a wonderful time when we are fresh and clean, if we've prepared properly. It says, so that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. It's not enough just to have gone to the Passover. We're asked to keep the feast. Keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with our old baggage that we carry around of all of our old sins. Keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. What's malice? That's just being mean, mean-spirited in the way you deal with people. And wickedness. I think we all pretty much know what wickedness is. If you think about wicked, what just happened in Kenya with Al-Shabaab, that is wicked. And there's so many wicked acts going on in the world these days. It's hard to read the paper. If you read the paper anymore, or you just access all your news via internet, there are so many atrocities that are happening in this world that represent wickedness. Keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity. It's in our heart. It's deeply ingrained in our heart. And truth. Truth is what we find in this book that we have on our laps or on our laptop. One of the things that is being talked about here is hypocrisy. If you turn to Matthew 15, Matthew 15, and beginning in verse 7, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Hypocrites. Jesus Christ hated the hypocrisy that he saw in the religious system of the Jews of the day. He hated that. Again, in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 15, actually beginning in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And dropping down to verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone." I think you can see in this chapter that Jesus was incensed. He was incensed by the hypocritical actions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's a lesson to us about hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is acting. It's just putting on a front. And we can all be good actors. You know, sometimes we can really be good actors. That's not what Jesus Christ is looking for. Not good acting. We are like the Israelites because we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. This bondage of sin that is everywhere. One of the reasons that God originally commanded his people to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to show them that they were to be separated from the life that they had lived in Egypt. They had a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle of a slave, but it was filled with evil and with perversions. Once God delivered them from their life of bondage there, they were to no longer follow the customs and the ways of that world that they were involved in. They weren't supposed to follow the same customs that they'd been forced to follow for all those decades and decades. Once we become followers of Jesus through the blood of the Passover, which we just took, we are no longer to be like the world around us. God has called us to live our lives differently. We have to live differently than we did before we committed our lives to Him. And this is an ongoing day-to-day process. Every day we have to address this. It doesn't just happen even just during the days of unleavened bread. Immediately after the days of unleavened bread, we have to continue this fight, this day-to-day process. It's easy, right? Just avoid sin. It's easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's all around us. It's all around us. In Matthew 16. In verse 6, then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Beware. Watch out. Take heed. Watch out for this leaven. And that leaven was being puffed up. You see, they didn't even need a Savior in their mind. They were righteous enough. They had plenty of laws in place. They were obeying their laws, their made-up laws in many cases. What do they need a Savior for? They're good people. Sure, they wanted someone to rescue them from the Romans. That's true. But a Savior to save them from themselves and their hypocrisy, they really didn't need that. So we're told to be careful, be watchful, be on guard, beware of this kind of leaven. Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread?" He's speaking to his disciples. "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." When they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, it's not all about the bread. It's all about our hearts and spirit. "But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They added many doctrines that are not found in the book. Many doctrines that they dreamed up on their own, that they applied to the populace and basically forced them to observe. They had their own definition of sin. They had it all figured out. They had their own definition of sin, and they didn't really need a Savior. They did not understand that they needed a Savior. I think we know that yeast is in the air. Yeast is everywhere, meaning sin is everywhere. It's all around us, and it can be in us as well. And that's why we have to have that repentant attitude at all times. But this yeast, I like to liken it to what happens in our digester out at the plant. We've got a big vessel that holds a couple of hundred cubic yards of raw material. And at the beginning of the first compartment, when we introduce material into that compartment, it's like a bread starter in there. The material goes into the digester, and all these microbes begin to populate. And they spread, and they spread, and they spread, and they spread, and pretty soon the entire load of material has been populated by these microbes that begin to break it down. And that's like yeast. It's like a bread starter in a sense. And you go from maybe thousands of microbes to millions in a matter of hours. That's how fast and that's how effective yeast is, and that's how sin can spread. And since it's everywhere, it can land on you very easily. You can find yourself in a situation where it can gobble you up. So avoiding sin is a really, really big job. It's a big job. We can't minimize it. And sin can look good. You know, sometimes, you know, more minor sins, major sins, they can look pretty good. Hey, no one's going to know. No one's going to know I did this. Nobody knows that I'm thinking this. Sin can look good. But we have to protect our minds and our hearts. We have to protect our minds and hearts from the proliferation of sin. You look at our modern culture, and it was once considered a Christian culture. The nation was founded on Christian principles. But I don't think that you could call our culture now Christian. Not truly followers of Christ. Oh, there are good people in this world. There really are. I run into lots of them all the time. They are good people. They're doing what they know to do. But as a whole, this society is not a Christian society. It is evil. It is sinful. And these practices that are evil and are sinful are readily accepted now. This is different. This has happened over a long period of time. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. As a nation, this lump of our nation has been leavened. There are massive distractions in our society that drive us away from God, that try to put a barrier between us and God, a wall. There's TV. There's the media, the news, reality TV, which is so unreality, except for American Pickers. But this society is just rampant with distractions. And we know that our young people can get involved in gaming. They can get involved with their computers where, you know, they hardly see the light of day. We can't allow that to happen to our youth. We cannot. But we have to live in this world. And so we have to fight this sin. We have to avoid the sin on an everyday, regular basis. Turn to John 8. John 8, and we'll begin in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone." I don't know how they thought they could say that. It's an absolutely ridiculous statement. But they did, nonetheless. "How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." That's the bondage we have to be released from. We're slaves to sin. Just like Mr. Flynn was saying, we're slaves to it. We have to fight it each and every day. It's not like one Passover, 44 years ago, for me was sufficient. I need it every year. Actually, I could use it every day. But we have access to Jesus Christ, and to the Father for forgiveness of our sins on a daily basis. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We don't want to be slaves. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We've got the choice. Who do we want to be slaves to? Sin or a slave to Jesus Christ and righteousness? But God be thanked, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's what Jesus Christ asked us to be now, slaves of righteousness. We follow on in verse 21. Ask us a good question. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What was the fruit of our sins? If we can think back through our life and all the mistakes we've made, what were the fruits of those mistakes? Not usually something good. Something good doesn't come of that. The ends of those things, if they persist in our life, the end for those things is death. That's what we're promised. That's what we're promised if we do not repent. So the fruits of sin clearly are death. In Colossians 1, Colossians 1, we'll begin in verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the kingdom of God, ruled by Jesus Christ. The power of darkness. Who do you think the power of darkness is? Satan, the devil, is the power of darkness. This is his world. He rules it. He influences the decisions that are made every day by people. But through Jesus Christ and through the Passover, we are delivered from this power of darkness. We've been rescued. We've been rescued. All that yeast, all that sin that's in the air, that's darkness. That's the darkness that we've been rescued from. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. How are we going to avoid this sin? How can we avoid sin? And this is just a reminder, as I say. This is a reminder. We've got to avoid sin. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These lusts, they're all around us, and we can be involved in it too. We can have a lust for money. We can have a lust for power. These are evils. The pride of life. There's confidence, and then there's arrogant pride. We need to have confidence in what we do. But arrogant pride is something that God wants to be stripped away from us. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. When we see the world in the shape it's in, we'd be happy to see it passing away, wouldn't we? Moving on to the kingdom of God. But we must live in this world as it is. And struggle and fight every day to avoid the sin that's all around us. In James 4, in verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses. And it could be just saying, all you sinners. Because God doesn't really categorize sin. Sin to him is sin. And sin requires death unless repented of. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, how are we friendly with the world? I mean, you go up and shake hands with the world? I'll tell you what it is. It's endorsing the way of this world. It's endorsing and being, okay, yeah, people are going to be people. If you endorse the ways of this world, that would be wrong. Because it's a sinful world. Do we cozy up to the world and invite it over to our house once a week? You know, sit down for a dinner with us. We invite the world in, or what is represented by the world. We can't cozy up to this world. Romans 12. We'll begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. There are so many ways we can get involved in worldliness, but we're asked not to conform our conduct to the world and say, well, it's okay, everyone's doing it. It's not okay just because everyone's doing it. We can't conform to the world. Well, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? It's through study of His Word. And certainly our mind is renewed after Passover, after we've examined ourselves and tried to claw into the darkness that can sometimes be our minds and drag out the trash. Get rid of the old leaven. that 11. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, and the will, the perfect will of God. The perfect will. Only He has a perfect will. Our will is often broken. We want to do good. We try to do good, and yet we find ourselves slipping. We find ourselves just edging over the line. We want to do good, but we have to use the power of God to pull us back in line. Pull us back. All we have to do is avoid the sin. That's it. Just avoid the sin. James 1 and verse 27. James 1. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's a couple of things there. He tells us something that he really likes to see, pure religion, undefiled religion. You call yourself a Christian? This is what you should be doing. Visiting the orphans and the widows and anyone else that's having a problem in the fellowship, and even helping your neighbor when they need help. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We find this over and over and over in the New Testament. How that we have to battle the society that we live in. We have to battle the influences that are all around us, in the air, the yeast, the leavening that's in the air. We have to keep ourselves unspotted, unspotted from the world. In 2 Timothy, Second Timothy 3, we'll begin in verse 1. You know, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, people have been looking for the last days for a long time. I know in my family, you know, we once thought we were in the very last of the last days. But it turns out we were not. We have to survive in this world and carry on with what we know and continue to obey God and not lose faith. But in the last days, perilous times will come. Stressful times. These are going to be very, very stressful times. And these are stressful times now. When you look at the Middle East, when you look at Russia, when you look at things going on in China, when you look at things going on in Africa, in Nigeria, Boko Haram, and Al-Shabaab, and Kenya. I've met a Christian fellowship in Kenya. Our distributor there, his whole office were black, you know, Christian people. And I had a presentation to their whole group, their salespeople, their staff, and I brought religion into the discussion about how we were going to, you know, conduct ourselves in business. And immediately afterwards, they asked me to please come preach at our church, you know, which I was flattered. I was flattered. But these are Christian people. They're trying to be as Christian as they know how to be. And in a sense, they're our brethren and they don't even know it yet. But you know, when Jesus returns, they are going to be right on it. You can be sure of that. Now, the Al-Shabaab people, they're from Somalia. Muslims, their goal in life is to kill and destroy. And they don't care how many people they kill. If you're a Christian, remember the scripture? They think they do God a service. In their religion, they think they're doing a service to kill the Christians. And so this massacre at the college, it just breaks your heart. It literally breaks your heart. But those are the perilous times. Not only are we in now, but will be accelerated in the future. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves, verse 2, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Oh, we've seen brutal. We've seen ISIS go into entire, you know, cities and towns and kill everyone. And they'll kill the Muslims too because they're Shiites. Hey, they deserve to die. What kind of a mentality is this? Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. You know, these people, they claim to be representing God, their God. They're representing God as they behead people. They have a form of godliness in their own mind, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. This list, when we come upon people practicing these as a regular way of life, we're asked to turn away. Turn away from these people. You can't cozy up. You can't have them over to dinner once a week. We can fall into these categories ourselves. Of course, it must be repented of. But think about these categories. Lovers of them own selves. Who's your focus in your life? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it God? Or is it me? It's all about me. Lovers of money. It's easy to get, you know, caught up in a struggle and a love for money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You younger people, disobedience to parents is in this list. Unthankful. Would that apply to any of us, being unthankful? Oh, we're never unthankful. Every day we wake up a morning like today, we should be thankful. We should be thankful that God has called us to see a glimpse of His plan and what awaits in the future for the whole world. That's something to be thankful for. Unholy. That's just not holy. God is holy. And we're to become holy. But unholy. Unloving. Are you treating your kids? Are you treating your spouse with love and respect? Lovingly, unforgiving. I'll never forgive that guy. He did that to me. That's it. We have to be able to forgive. That's what we're called to do. Slanderers without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. It's easy to be headstrong. After all, I'm always right. Isn't that right? Especially if you're the boss, you're right. You might not be right. You might be wrong. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So involved in things in this world that are just fun, maybe not even wrong things, but just things that take up our time and influence us as we live our lives. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. And this can apply to us as well. We can have a form of godliness. We come to church every week, after all. We tune into the Friday night Bible study. Is that a form of godliness? We'd like to make sure everyone can see that we're involved. It could be a form of godliness, not true godliness. From such people, turn away. Avoid the sin. Avoid the sin. In Ephesians 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. Here's what we have to do. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You just can't get there if you're living your life like that. You will not be welcomed in. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't get involved. Don't get involved with these kind of activities. Avoid the sin. Mark 8. Mark 8 and verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we want to follow Jesus Christ, if we want to follow his path, his example, what he did in life, what he recommended all through the New Testament that we do, we've got to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves what? Deny ourselves that easy access to sin, which is all around us. We have to deny ourselves. Meaning, you have to say no. You got to be able to say no to yourself. It might look good to do. It might look good to say. It might be something that might be pleasurable. But sometimes we have to say no. No, I'm not going to get involved in that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to associate with this person because they're a bad influence. We have to be able to say no. We have to be able to deny ourselves the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin can be awfully enticing and it can be a lot of fun for a while. But instead, we have to follow the example that Jesus Christ set. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So first of all, we're told to flee. Flee youthful lust. It could be old people's lust. Flee all the lusts. Avoid it. Avoid the sin. But on the positive side, he tells us, but pursue, chase down. Really get after righteousness. Try to live a righteous life. Pursue faith. Strengthen your faith through prayer and Bible study. Love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those are the folks we're supposed to be palling around with and cozying up to. These people who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I know we've got a lot of those people right here. But there is a positive. There is a positive aspect to it all. And that's what we have to pursue. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. During these days of unleavened bread, we have to decide which way we're going to direct our lives. Which way are we going to go? Where is our path? What path are we going to take? Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. We go to these scriptures often, but let's just look at the two paths, the two choices that we have to make. Verse 19, chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, disseminations, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The reason we're here today is because we want to inherit the kingdom of God. That's our goal. We want to be in that kingdom. But what an incredible list that he went through. That's one path that we can take. That's one direction that we can go. It's a bad path. It's a bad direction. And it leads to nothing but death. And conversely, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit working in us is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to be acting a certain way. We're going to be exhibiting these qualities of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. We're going to be kind to people. We're going to be good to people. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful to God, and we're going to be faithful to one another. Gentleness, just being gentle. Being able to deal with people who need help in a gentle way. Self-control, controlling ourselves, denying ourselves when necessary. Being able to say no, even to ourselves. Against such there is no law. So we've got two choices, two paths. The works of the flesh, and I might add the general conduct of this world, and sin, that's a path. Or the fruits of the Spirit, that's a completely different path, and that's the path that we need to be on. So in conclusion, we are called to live differently. God wants His people to live lives that are different from the norm, the everyday average life, different from the world. Different in almost every way. Spiritually different, morally different, different in how we treat one another and how we treat each other and how we treat our neighbor. And it is about the language we use, the movies we watch, the deals we make, the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat our children, the way we even treat our business partners. It is about those things. Jonathan Edwards, a quote from him, says, "I resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hours of my life." Now, wouldn't that stop us on occasion from doing something if we thought, oh, this is like my last act, and it's pretty ugly. It's pretty ugly. "I resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." It's a good thing to remember when you start to say something, when you start to do something. When Jesus Christ returns, you know, 3 minutes after your little act. That's a scary thought. And finally, turn to Titus. Titus 2. And we'll begin in verse 11. In verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We want to be that special people. We want to be counted in that group of special people, zealous for good works. Jesus has called us to be an unleavened bread in a very leavened world. To be in the world, we can't escape it, to be in the world and yet not of the world. And all we have to do is avoid sin. Avoid sin. That's your reminder.